Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, he took him in his arms and blessed him. I have an Advent sermon for you tonight that I'm calling Godspeed. Godspeed. Godspeed, that word, is a... well, it's a medieval blessing, greeting. It's an expression for well-wishers that actually means good journey. So you would say, well, I'm traveling to London tomorrow, and they would say, Godspeed. It means good journey. Speed, in fact, in Old English, meant success. May you have good success. May you prosper in your journey. May everything work out all right. Godspeed. So that it is very similar to the Buen Camino greeting that's used among pilgrims on the Camino de Santiago. So you have all of these people from all of these nations, some 200,000 a year walking the Camino de Santiago from all kinds of nations, but the greeting that all the pilgrims use when you meet and when you part, it's always in Spanish, Buen Camino. Good journey. Godspeed, Buen Camino. I like Godspeed, though. It's kind of got an archaic sound to it. Several well-wishers, as I was getting ready to leave, as Perry and I were preparing to leave the United States and go to Spain, they wished me Godspeed. I like that. Like I said, it's kind of an archaic term, but I like it very much as a blessing, a greeting, an expression of well wishes, Godspeed. Although I'm a bit afraid that under the distortion of modernity, Godspeed has come to be thought of as fast. That if you say Godspeed, that means, well, I pray that you'll just speed through it, which is not what the word means. What's happened is we have come to assume that God's speed is fast. But is it? I don't think so. That's not the evidence. Consider this. The universe is 13.80 billion years old, plus or minus 0.04%. Now, I know this because I was having dinner with an astrophysicist, well, actually a theoretical physicist, there's a slight difference, a theoretical physicist from Oxford University. He's a smart guy. When I asked him what he did, he says, well, I teach theoretical physics at Oxford University. Oh, no, I wasn't intimidated at all. It was at the BioLogos conference in San Francisco last year. And I'm interested in things like that. And so I said, well, I hear, you know, the physicists generally say it's the universe is 13.7 billion. He said, no, 13.80 plus or minus 0.04%. So it might be 13.76 or it might be 13.84, but you get the idea. It's right in there. And by the way, this physicist, he's English, he's British, but he grew up in Africa on the mission field. He's a son of missionary parents, devout Christian, wonderful man. Just had such a delightful conversation with him. And that was a joy. But so anyways, that's how I know. The universe is 13.0 billion years old, plus or minus 0.04%. I was taught that by an Oxford theoretical physicist. But, you know, to say that, I mean, it's hard to get our mind around that. I mean, what is 13.8 billion years to you and me? We don't know. So here's a little way to think about it. If the beginning of the universe, the moment God says, let there be, and there's a big bang, was, we can ascertain, some 13.8 billion years ago. Well, that's too much. So let's scale it down to from the beginning of the universe, the cosmos, to the present moment. We'll scale it down to 1 year. To 1 year. So that if the moment of creation was 13.80 billion years ago, but you scale it down to a year, it's like this. So see, January 1 is the beginning, and then midnight, January 1, and then the present moment would be right on midnight, December 31st. So that in this model, Jesus Christ was born on December 31st, 11:59:55. In other words, 5 seconds from midnight. In other words, all that leads up to the birth of Christ takes all year. So you could say it this way. The cosmological calendar, the Christian calendar, is to the cosmological calendar as 5 seconds is to 1 year. If your mind isn't blown, you are not paying attention. Amen. I didn't do a good job delivering that, but that's freaky. So that says, whatever else that may say to you, it tells me this. It's pretty strong evidence to me that God is not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. All right, let's move into Advent and talk about this fellow Simeon and Godspeed. Simeon was an old man, a Jew, living in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was born. We're told that he was righteous, which means that he was faithful to the covenant. And he was devout, which means he took his religion seriously. He was neither profane about his religion or hypocritical about his religion. He lived into it seriously. He's a devout man. And we're told that this righteous and devout man, who is up in years living in Jerusalem, was doing what? Waiting. What is this righteous and devout man doing? He's waiting. He's waiting. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, is the term that's used. It's actually the paraclete of Israel. He's waiting for God's Messiah, God's King. He's waiting for the one who will be how God keeps his promises to Abraham, that through his seed all the nations will be blessed. The promise that he made to David, that a son of his would sit upon a throne forever. And so Simeon, righteous and devout, is waiting to see this come to pass. And he has been assured by the Spirit that though he is old, he will not see death until he sees the Lord's Christ, this Messiah. And one day he is impelled by the Spirit to go to the temple. He gets to the temple just as Mary and Joseph are bringing the baby Jesus for the dedication. And according to the Torah, because they were poor, they were offering the requisite sacrifice, which for the poor was 2 pigeons. And they're there in the temple to offer the Torah sacrifice required of the poor at the birth of a firstborn son, 2 pigeons. And the Spirit says to Simeon, that's the one. That's the one. And Simeon comes to Mary and takes the baby Jesus in his arms. And he says, Lord, you have set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior, whom you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people, Israel. How long did Simeon wait for that moment? 10 years? 20 years? 40 years? More? Well, how long Simeon waited isn't really what matters. What matters is that Simeon became who he was supposed to become, and he did what he was supposed to do, and he departed in peace. He departed in peace. Simeon has no regrets, no anxiety, no disappointment. He only has peace. If you can get in sync with God's speed, you can be at peace. How many of you want to have peace? One peace. If you can get in sync with God's speed, you can be at peace. Until then, you will struggle with anxiety, frustration, disappointment. I don't mean that God's speed is necessarily slow. I just mean it is what it is. It's what it is. God's speed is the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. And it's also the growth of Mount Everest rising up at 4 millimeters a year. So it's what it is. But for most of us, it's not adjusting to what we would think of the fast speed of God that is the challenge. Our challenge is to adjust to the slowness of God. Hello. I mean, after all, we're dealing with a God who has a 13.8 billion prologue before we even get to what we call history. And even the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, is incredibly slow when you consider the vastness of the cosmos. Again, I don't want this to turn into a lecture on astrophysics. But if you wanted to travel across the universe, or just from where you are to what we understand as the edge of the universe, at the speed of light, or near the speed of light, 99.9999999% the speed of light, it would take you 13.8 billion years to get there, except it would have already expanded by then, traveling at the speed of light. So even the speed of light turns out in the great vastness of the cosmos to be quite slow. So it's probably not the speed in the sense of fast of God that we have to come to terms with, but the slowness of God. So that we might really say that God's speed is slow. And this is what Advent is about, learning to wait. So on Sunday mornings, we've been waiting with Isaiah the prophet, who gives very clear, very beautiful prophecies about the Messiah that turn into our Christmas cards and Christmas carols that will be fulfilled 700 years later. So on Sunday mornings, we're learning to wait with Isaiah. And tonight, we're looking at Simeon, who waited maybe a lifetime for this one moment. If we succumb to the temptation to treat God as a utility, which is, by the way, that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is not necessarily, I mean, it would include this, but if you just limit it to, well, that's, you know, making a graven image and bowing down before it. You know, we don't have much of that in the Western world. You don't see people doing that. We've become more abstract in our idolatry. But idolatry is essentially this: reducing God to a utility. Making God into something you can manage and use. Turning God into a useful device. turning God into something from the Apple Corporation. If we succumb to the temptation to treat God as a utility, we will be frustrated with what we think of as the slowness of God. We'll say, this utility isn't working. You know, anybody ever have a problem with some device and it's not working and you stupid thing, what's wrong? All right, if you succumb to the temptation to treat God as a utility, which is idolatry, you will invariably become frustrated with what you perceive. It's only your perception, by the way, but what you perceive as the slowness of God. Now, you won't go so far as to blaspheme and say, you stupid God, but you're tempted to. Why can't you hurry up and get to God? Come on. Do you think I got forever? And God says, pretty much. If I want you to have forever, you will. If we understand, though, that God is not a means, but always and ever the only end, then we can begin to accept that being present to God is enough. And nothing really needs to happen. When we pray and when we worship, nothing needs to happen. Trying to make God things happen is disastrous to the spiritual life. Trying to make God things happen, God things, I mean, God's got to do something as we evaluate it. Trying to make God things happen in prayer and worship is absolutely disastrous to the spiritual life. In fact, what you were on, if you are trying to make God things have to happen in prayer and worship, you are really going down a road that's going to lead to idolatry, treating God as utility. And it's one of the chief pathologies infecting Christian life in America. Trying to make God things happen is what good liturgy is designed to prevent. Good liturgy, now not all liturgy is good, but well-crafted, wise liturgy will help you learn to wait on God and help rescue you from the mistake of trying to make God things happen when you pray and when you worship. What do I mean by waiting on God? Well, waiting on God is an acknowledgement that we are not in charge of our own spiritual formation. Through healthy practices of spiritual formation, we regularly, or it should be daily, present ourselves before God. And what happens there will happen in God's own time or God's speed. And we're fine with that. So my task, through a well-crafted liturgy, is to be present to God day by day, worshiping in the sense that what I say is truthful and proper about God. I pray in that way, I worship in that way, and what happens will happen in God's own time, which is God's speed, and it's not under my control, and I don't want it to be. Here's what I suspect, because some of you might be hearing this wrong. You think, God's just stubborn, and I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to become something. I'm trying to be formed, and God's just dilly-dallying around because he's eternal, and it frustrates me. Here's what I actually suspect, that God transforms each one of us as fast as possible. I mean, God's design is that you would reflect his image. Another way of saying that is Christ-like, because God is like Jesus. Jesus is the perfect reflection, the perfect image of God. And so the purpose is for you to be transformed from something that distorts the image of God to something that really is Christ-like, reflecting the image of God. And I suspect that God transforms us as fast as possible. By which I mean, God will transform us as fast as he can without erasing us. Without erasing us. What do I mean by that? I mean, God will transform you into what you are supposed to become as fast as he can without doing something that erases your authenticity and makes this a phony thing, a fake thing for you. In other words, there's no magic shortcuts. There's no magic wand. Oh God, I want to be more like Jesus. Well, why didn't Jesus say so? Poof. And then, look at me, I'm like Jesus. God will not do that because that actually erases you. And you've simply become, you know, the end result of God's magic wand, and there's nothing true about that. You lose your authenticity. You become nothing more than an idea in God's head, and God doesn't want you to be that. He wants you to be something genuine and authentic. He doesn't want to erase you. I am convinced, at least I suspect, that God transforms us as fast as possible, as fast as he can, but without erasing us. So we all have to make our own authentic journey toward proper formation, no matter how long it takes. There are no wormholes, shortcuts. There are no magic taxi rides to get us there in a hurry. So I want to talk a little bit about the meseta. The meseta is the, well, it's the flat open plains of central Spain that finds itself smack dab in the middle of the Camino de Santiago. It's what some would call the boring. It's boring. Because you've had the Pyrenees Mountains and you'll have, you know, the mystery of Galicia later on. But in between, you've got these boring plains. The middle section of the Camino de Santiago. It's about 150 miles. I mean, from about, it's, you know, it's approximately, it's, you know, it's basically from Burgos to Leon. And it looks a lot like this. Here's a picture I took of it. And that sign there is in kilometers, so it's telling us that we're 6 kilometers from Carrion de los Condes. And we've been walking for a couple of weeks, and now it tells us we are, well, I'll translate it for you, 287 miles from Santiago. We're not even halfway yet. And it's just, you know, it's long, flat, featureless. And you can walk all day and think, did I get anywhere? It all still looks the same. So a lot of people, a lot of pilgrims, a lot of modern day pilgrims, of course you couldn't have done this back in the days, but a lot of modern day pilgrims skip it. They skip it. How do you skip it? Well, you take a bus. You hire a taxi, and you can do in 2 hours what will take you a week and a half to walk. But you can't. I mean, you can, but you can't. Perry and I refused to do that because we understood that the Camino de Santiago for us was a very, very, very real, powerful metaphor for life itself. And when you find yourself in the middle of life in some place that you don't like in the middle of life, you don't, taxi! Can I just zoom over these next 10 years? Sure, get in! No, you can't do that. You can do that on the Camino. You can't do that in life, and we're trying to keep this true to life. True to life. Perry tells about it. I didn't remember this happening. Maybe I wasn't there, but Perry, well, I mean, we were together almost all the time, but now and then, you know. And she tells about meeting somebody, some guy. Where did you meet him? The guy that, Sahagun. And he said, well, I cheated. He must have just looked at Perry and said, well, there's a spiritual director. She'll be my confessor. I'll confess my sins. Well, I cheated. And Perry said, well, what do you mean? I took a taxi. I just couldn't bear the Meseta anymore. And so I took a taxi. You can't cheat the Meseta. You can cheat yourself, but you can't cheat the Meseta. My point is, you can't magically jump from malformation to proper formation. You can't go. I mean, even in the universe, if Einstein is right and so far he's been right on everything, Einstein, every theory he ever came up with, as soon as they were able to form a test to empirically test it, dang, Einstein was right. And Einstein says that the speed of light is the speed limit. You just cannot go faster than that. Well, I don't know if that's going to be true or not. I wouldn't bet against Einstein. But whether that's true or not, I know that it's going to take you as long as it's going to take you. And there are no magical shortcuts to proper form. From malformation, we're all twisted and distorted in some way. And to get properly formed, there are no shortcuts. There are no magic wands. You have to make the whole journey. What I do know, though, is that you can indefinitely delay the process of proper formation through stubbornness. I'm talking about the stubbornness of refusing to submit to wisdom traditions. Wisdom traditions are what the great tradition and the true elders pass on to us. So, you know, we're on this journey through life, and the point seems to be proper formation, to become Christ-like. That's what we Christians say, right? Is that what you say? I think that's about right. We're on this journey through life to become like Christ. But we're not the first ones to do this. Other people have gone before us, and they will speak to us and they'll say, here's how you pray toward the end of proper formation. They'll say, here's how you worship. Here's how you even mark time to cultivate a Christ consciousness throughout the entire year. We call it the church calendar. They'll say, here is how and why you need to do church life. Wisdom traditions. And wisdom traditions are like the fletches on the Camino de Santiago. The fletches are these thousands of painted yellow arrows. I think I have a... That one's just... You start in Saint-Jean-Pierre-de-Port-France, and you're going to walk 500 miles to Santiago de Compostela, Spain. And it's like, you haven't done this before, so do you know the way? Well, the way is marked for you. Along the way, there are these yellow fletches, arrows. They're all along the way. There's thousands of them. They could. Here's just, you know, on a little moss-covered stone. They could be in cities. They might be on the side of a building. Lots of times you see them on they might be on a lamppost or a stop sign. Just a little yellow arrow. Turn here. Go straight. You have to keep your eye out for them. You have to look for them. But if you will keep your eye out for them, you'll see them. And if you follow them, they will faithfully lead you from Saint Jean de Santiago. There was this guy, Father Don Elias. Father Don Elias, that's his memorial there in Osibrero, which was my favorite town of the whole Camino. It's a mountain village. He was a Catholic priest who felt like, he felt like the Spirit said that people are going to need this. People are going to need to walk the Camino. For some people are just going to have to do this. And it had kind of fallen off, and people weren't aware of it, and you know, you couldn't find the way and all of that. And he becomes like the modern revivalist of the Camino de Santiago, Father Don Elias. And in 1984, I have no idea how many spray paint, cans of yellow paint, he makes his way across the Camino. With these little arrows to guide pilgrims on the way. And when people would ask him, sometimes policemen, what are you doing? He said, I'm preparing for an invasion. He turned out to be right. 200,000 a year now. And he had said, I felt like the Spirit said, some people are going to need to do this. I know, Perry, and I needed to do that. So I'm thankful to that man. He died in 1989, but I'm thankful to him that he marked the way If we follow the Fletches, we'll find the way. And I'm talking about Fletches that are marked by wise ones who've gone before. Do you see, I'm kind of telling a Camino story, but I'm also kind of preaching at the same time. Can you hold those two things together? See, if it weren't for Father Don Elias out there with his spray paint marking the Fletches, then we might still be wandering around Spain somewhere. Never reaching our destination. But we just had to keep our eye for the... Oh, there he is. And if you go very long, you know, if we went 20 minutes without seeing one, we probably never went that long. I mean, you want to see it pretty regularly. You want to see those. And they're always comforting. Well, I'm still on the right track. In our six-week sojourn across Spain, I only had one bad day. Now, I suffered many days. I suffered across the Meseta because of the blisters. But I've learned there's a difference between that which is bad and suffering. Suffering does not necessarily add up to bad. I had many days when I had to deal with pain, but only one day that was bad. And the one day that was bad was the last day. The last day. There's only one day left. We have 13 miles to do. We've done, 487. We got 13 to go. Perry and I got in a fight on the last kilometer, last half mile. It was my fault. I've told that story as much as I want to tell it. But that was also the only day we really got off the Camino. It was the only day. We'd gone for 6 weeks and never lost the Camino. The last day, we lose it. Where'd it go? It was at Monte del Gozo, which means Mountain of Joy. Because you climb up this mountain, and it's called the Mount of Joy because you can actually see Santiago from there. You only got 3 miles to go. There it is! Oh, joy! But then what happened was, instead of doing what I'd done for 6 weeks, okay, where's the Fletches? I started following the crowd. That'll preach right there. I started following the crowd instead of looking for the wisdom signs. Instead of trusting good old Father Don Elias, I started following the crowd because I thought the crowd was going where I was going. Turned out the crowd was not going where I wanted to go. And we got clear off and because I'd seen the crowd. I said, they're all going out. I didn't say it. I just thought it. And Perry just trusting me, and at one point we're like, I haven't seen any Fletches for a while. And we start looking around and we realize we got off. And it was the only time we had to like walk a long ways back and find where we got off. Up, oh, there's the Fletcher. Yep, we should have gone straight and we turned left because the crowd went left and we followed the crowd and that was stupid. And we get back on track. But within 2 miles, we're having a fight. It's all on the last day. And as I think about what happened on the last day, on the final, what is even the last day? It was the final 3 miles. The final hour of the last day. Where we got off the Camino and got in a fight. I realized it was all the same mistake. I got in a hurry. For 497 miles, I was able not to be in too much of a hurry. But when I got within 3 miles, I got in a hurry. And instead of doing what I'd done all along, paying attention to the wisdom signs, I started following the crowd and we got off. And then when we got within a half a mile, and Perry wants to take her time. I don't want to take your time. No, let's finish this thing. We have a little squabble. So here's what I learned. When it wasn't God's speed, it wasn't Buen Camino. I got in a hurry. And when it wasn't God's speed, it wasn't Buen Camino. That's what I wanted to say tonight, and I think I can just kind of leave that there, and that'll soak into you and do whatever you think it should do. But I want to speak a blessing of God's speed over you tonight. I want to bless you that you might follow the fletches of wisdom, that you might be willing to go slow, that you might be patient, and at last be at peace. If you would like that blessing, stand with me. If you would like that blessing, stand with me. Father God, I bless these pilgrims, these fellow travelers on the way of life. You waited for them to appear on the scene, and here they are. And now they're making their own camino, their own way, their own journey through life. And Father, in the name of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, I want to bless them. So I speak the blessing of God's speed over you. May you follow the fletches of wisdom. May you be attentive to them. May you be made aware of the wise ones, the elders that have gone before. May you not be seduced by the crowd. It's easy to follow the crowd, and it's almost always a mistake. May you be blessed to follow the fletches of wisdom. May you be willing to go slow. It's hard for us in this modern age, but may you be willing to go slow. May you learn how to be patient. And may you at last be at peace. In Jesus' name, amen.